Good morning. We're nearing our end to the study of 1 Samuel, but please open your Bible to the 29th chapter, and we're going to pray as we start out this morning. Father, thank you so much for showing us really what these people were like, because we see ourselves in these stories. We see our sinfulness, we see our mistakes, we see our bad decisions. We also see you show up constantly to save the day. So thank you for that. And ask you this morning that you would use this message for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle? There are preachers that say that on a regular basis. Just the other day, I heard it in McDonald's. I heard a lady say it, and it's not true. God will actually give you more than you can handle, because then you run to Him, because He can handle it. And so where does this phrase come from? Well, it's a twisting, or it's a mistaken notion from Paul's letter to Corinth, his first letter. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says this: no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So that phrase, God will never give you more than you can handle, is taken from that. The verse doesn't say that. The verse says there's no temptation that's given to you that somebody somewhere has not been tempted with or about before. It's the temptation that would be the thing that is more than you could handle, if that's the translation of the verse. The thing is, he's saying, I'm not going to give you more when it comes to temptation than you can handle. And we see David, who's been tempted and tested throughout, sometimes hitting the ball out of the park, sometimes fouling off. And we come to this 29th chapter in 1 Samuel, and God's giving him a way of escape. God in His graciousness is giving him a way of escape. You remember a couple of chapters ago, he had backslidden. And the last time we were together, if you remember those first two verses in chapter 28, Achish is now calling his bluff. Achish is saying to him, okay, now we're going to go against your people. Remember a while back he was saying, yeah, I was going and I'm basically taking out the Israelites. And Achish is so happy about this, because he says, this is going to make him a stench with his people. He's not going to be Saul's boy anymore. He's my boy. And so Achish is happy about that. The problem is, David's been lying. All this time he's been taking out Amalekites, otherites that were enemies of God's people. And he destroyed them so much that there was nobody there to come and tattletale to Achish, this king of the Philistines, centered in Gath. And so those first two verses, he says, now I'm going to see, you know, what the real deal is. And David says this funny line. He says, oh, you'll see what your servant can do. And then the story just breaks off. We remember last time we talked, then he goes into battle with Achish, and we have the camera shift and it goes over to Saul, who is now going to see a witch for advice because God isn't talking to him. And then we saw that whole story with Saul, that story that breaks our hearts. Well, now we come to this section again, and the camera now is shifting back to David. And David is with the Philistines. So let's look at this together. If you're taking notes, the first point is hear the desire. Hear the desire. We've only got 11 verses this time, and so that's what we're working through today. But look at verse 1 of chapter 29. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. So we've got those two forces coming against one another. Saul is supposed to be leading the children of Israel. He's talked to a witch. He's getting his thoughts. He was hoping to hear from Samuel. God actually allows Samuel to come back and say some words to Saul, and it's not what Saul wants to hear. Basically, you're going to lose this battle. But the Philistines don't know this. David doesn't know this. And so these forces are making their way toward one another. And as the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish. So the Philistine forces, there's five different cities of the Philistines, they're all coming together. Achish is in the back, that's that king of Gath, and David is with him. And so Achish's army is on the move. David is actually poised to begin fighting for the Philistines against his own people. And all their forces indicates that there's this major expedition and not some border raid. This is something big that's moving in. And then we see something that I think is quite funny, okay? I want to remind you of a TV show back in the day. There was a show called Hogan's Heroes, all right? And how that played out was this. This was during World War II. It was a sitcom. And there was this guy named Hogan who was in charge of the prisoners in a concentration camp, camp for those that had been caught, those that had been surrendered to the Germans. Stalag 13 is what it was called. And they had leadership in that camp, Colonel Klink, Sergeant Schultz, and others that were manipulated by Hogan and his band of guys. He had Newkirk, and he had LeBeau, and he had Ginch, and he had Carter, and he had all these guys that had different abilities to sneak and do things against the Germans while they're imprisoned by them. And we all know this as we watch it, but we watch as this is going on, and the Germans are constantly being fooled by Hogan. And so this is Colonel Klink, this is Hogan, this is General Burkhalter. And what would happen sometimes is these people would show up that were from outside the camp, and they would see Hogan manipulating Klink and getting away with it. And we all enjoyed it because it was us as Americans looking better than our enemy during World War II, the Germans. And it was funny because it shouldn't be happening like that. That he should know better. That Klink should not be allowing Hogan that much freedom. He's thinking he's got things under control, but he doesn't. And I remember hearing things like, "Clink, you idiot," or "Clink, you Dummkopf," which means dumbhead or blockhead or stupid. And the frustration that was on Burkhalter dealing with Clink. Well, we come to this section here in 1 Samuel 29, and it's kind of a Clink moment as we watch Achish going to bat for David. And it just, it makes no sense if you know the story. And we know what's going on. We know that David is pulling a Hogan on Achish because he's lied to him and fooled him. And now we're about to go into battle. David and his Hebrew mercenaries, about 600 mighty men, and they're with David, and they're in the back. And look what happens in verse 3. The commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." So David has proven himself to be honorable, and he's a righteous man. That's what Achish thinks. He thought, "I can trust David. He's proven himself to be trustworthy." And the commanders are like, "What?" These commanders are most likely the lords that we read about in the earlier verses there. And they just don't get, why are these Hebrews here? And Achish is mentioning the times that David has proven himself. Oh, okay. Point number two, hear the denial. Look at verses 4 and 5. "But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, 'Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us in battle, lest in the battle he becomes an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here?'" And if you remember last time, when Achish said, "Okay, now you're going to serve me," he's basically saying, "You're going to protect my head." And isn't this the guy, that cut off the head of our hero back in the day? What, Achish, what are you doing? Yeah, look, he goes on, verse 5. "Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. I mean, look, if you look back at 1 Samuel 18, verses 7 and 8, "And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?'" They're going, this song was a number one hit about this guy. What? Achish, you Dummkopf. What are you doing? This is the same song that is going to rescue him here. It was a song that was used to praise him, but it's going to rescue him here. There's no temptation taking you. God's going to provide a way of escape. And God's that great orchestrator. He's the master composer of the symphony of our lives. You need to know it. At times we might think hearing a song that it's off key and out of tune and it's awful, we think. Why is this happening to me? Why are people saying these things about me? I don't understand. But in reality, the song that seems to be sour often proves down the road to be the very song God uses to revive us, reserve us, save us from disaster that would have been ours. And so they cannot believe in the naivete of Achish. They do not want David anywhere near them in the battle. And that's where they stand, and that's where they're at. And we see this playing out, and David is being protected here. In verse 6, then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives," isn't that ironic? The name of God comes out of Achish's mouth. But probably David had spent enough time with Achish that Achish is a little bit of a politician. He knows the name of David's God, and so he uses that with him. "As the Lord lives, you've been honest. And to me, it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the Lord's of the Philistines." So we see that he's getting a chance here. As the Lord lives, this is a strange thing to come from a Philistine's mouth. But Achish says it. And he commands David to go peaceably. But then David asks a question in verse 8. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? And you watch him. David's asked this before. Remember the first time we heard him ask it? Remember when his brother confronted him at the battlefield with Goliath? He's going, what have I done? So this is something that David says. What have I done? "What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" So what's the problem? Well, maybe he's trying to find out what Achish knows. He's cunning. Saul was right on that. He is cunning. He's been deceiving Achish up to this point. He's thinking, well, what does Achish know? So I ask him one more time. I think I know this guy well enough. And he wants to know why he's being dismissed. And he says that he's going to fight for the enemies of my lord, the king. And you think about that. He could mean Saul there. He could mean Achish there. It could have a double meaning. But whatever the case, David is being very smart with how he's wording things. And look at how Achish answers him. And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle." So Achish is being very kind. He's being very gracious. And God is protecting David. He's giving him a way of escape. And yet David is asking questions. You'd think he'd be like, all right, I'm out of here. But this is the smoothness of David. The Lord is going to keep David from doing something he would have regretted all the days of his life. If he had gone out into battle to fool Achish, to fool the Philistines, and had hurt any of his people, what he would have carried, would that have an impact on him even becoming king? That's something that would have changed not only his personal history, but that of the entire nation. God steps in. And even though David had failed, even though he's in enemy territory, God steps in and rescues him. And so verse 10, "Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." And so Achish insists that David leave. And so we... Point number 3, hear the decision. So, verse 11, so David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So this Jezreel is used to designate both a city that was about 56 miles north of Jerusalem, as well as the plain of Jezreel, which served as a major battlefield for many nations. And the city was situated in the territory of Issachar. And it was bounded on the north and south by Megiddo and Bethshean, and on the west and east by Mount Carmel and Mount Gilboa. But this ending here differs greatly from the ending and the resolution that we saw in chapter 28 with Saul. Remember, Saul leaves into the night with no hope. David leaves in the morning with hope. Do you see that with this stories, we see David, and in the future day, we see the son of David, that being Jesus. And John Woodhouse, in his commentary on 1 Samuel, draws some parallels between David and the son of David. Listen to these. First, David went over to the Philistines. Jesus was delivered up to the Gentile nations. Second, David was accused before Achish of potential sedition. His accusers understood better than Achish the danger that David posed to them. Jesus was accused of subversion by those who understood only too well. David's accusers knew only that he posed a serious threat to them. Jesus' accusers knew well that he had claimed to be the Christ. Thirdly, David, this is a beautiful one, David was vindicated three times by Achish in extravagant terms that were more deeply true than he could know. Jesus was vindicated by Pontius Pilate. So we've got David vindicated by a pagan ruler. Jesus is vindicated by Pontius Pilate, also three times in two of the gospel accounts. And the truthfulness of David's vindication, however, was far surpassed by that of Jesus. David's righteousness and faithfulness towards Saul and Israel had been maintained, but it had involved deceit and possibly doubt. Of Jesus, however, it could be truly said without qualification, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Fourth, Achish was weak and gave way to David's accusers. Pontius Pilate likewise gave in to Jesus' accusers. And the consequences of these weak decisions were very different. David was required to return to Ziklag, and Jesus was crucified. And then fifth, the outcome in each case was the will of God for his anointed one. And we'll see in 1 Samuel 30, David became in a small but significant way the savior of his people. And Jesus too, but in an indescribable greater terms, became the savior of the world. It's a short chapter today. It's a chapter that communicates to us that David had put himself into a circumstance that was going to create problems for him. David had lied. David had deceived. And yet God in his goodness shows up and saves him. God is the one that moves in the hearts of these Philistine generals to say to Achish, who's protected him all that time, he's lived in enemy territory and he's been protected, he can't go into battle with us. We can't have this. And so David gets a get out of free jail card. So I want to ask you today, what maybe you're in, the circumstances you're in, and who are you looking for your salvation? And God's provided a way of escape. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. I would ask you to go to him, call out to him, say, I don't know how you're going to do this. He's done this for me time after time again. I've said, God, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know what to do. And what do you do when you don't know what to do? You go to the one who can do something about it. Are you still trying to do these things in your own strength? I want to encourage you. That's where a testimony comes from. It's not, oh man, I figured it out. All glory to you. I want to say to you, if you can't figure it out, he can. He does give us more than we can handle so that we would humbly go to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help each and every one listening to this today, seeing this today, that, Father, they would be people that would humble themselves and run to you, look to you. Please help them, Father. We need it. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.